The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to your calls, I want to mention something that's on my heart. A lot of Christians are asking me today whether they should attend churches because it seems so difficult to find a healthy, well-balanced church nowadays. But remember that the scriptures, from first to last, teach us that the Christian life is to be lived within the context of the family of faith. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christians. Far from being born again as rugged individuals, we're born again into a body of believers of which Christ is the head. So as Hebrews commands, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Spiritual growth is impossible apart from membership in a healthy, well-balanced church. It's in the church that we receive the word and the sacraments as means of grace. And it's crucial that we emulate the early Christians who devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, as depicted in Acts chapter 2. While it is in the church that we enter into worship, experience fellowship, and are equipped to witness, church membership, of course, does not save us. As has been well said, walking into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. We're rescued from God's wrath, we're forgiven of all our sins, and declared righteous before God, solely by grace, through faith, on account of Jesus Christ alone. But let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible Answer Book, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition with answers to many of the questions asked right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you speak to our resource consultants at 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to our first caller today, Solomon in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Solomon.
Yes, Hank.
Hi.
Good. Okay, I'm perplexed about the oil situation there in the Gulf.
Mm-hmm.
And what is the church's stand? And also, the church's stand on, should we be down there, taking that oil and...
Well, one of the things that we need to recognize as Christians, Solomon, is that we are to not only fulfill the Great Commission, but also the cultural mandate that God has given us to tend His garden. And therefore, we need to be responsible stewards in terms of taking care of the very environment that God has given to us. But we recognize that we live in a world in which catastrophes take place. We have to do the best we can. When a tsunami hits the world and people are killed, we can only do so much. Some can give a little. Some can go out and give aid. My daughter right now is on a missions trip doing that very thing. But others can't do that. So we have to pray that God uses our time, talent, and treasure for the propagation of the gospel. And when you help in these kinds of circumstances, you demonstrate that your faith is real and you earn the right to be heard. So the basic fundamental principle is just as we are called to fulfill the Great Commission by using our lips and our life and our love as a testimony to God's grace, so we are to fulfill the cultural mandate to do what is in our power to tend the garden that God has given us to live in.
Well, what I really wanted to get to was, if it is God's intention that we should be down there doing it, not that an accident happened, and what we should do about that as human beings and as Christians, we would want to help the people and the natural life that's suffering. But my question was, should we be down there getting that oil, or was the purpose of the oil down there so that the earth would be fertile?
No, we should. We are able to harness what God has given us. So there's nothing wrong fundamentally with explorations for oil in the sea and on the land.
Well, I just have a problem with that. God, in his infinite wisdom, had intended us to use that oil for the purpose that we are using it, well, that he would put it miles and miles, even beyond the bottom of the ocean.
Well, God has given us all kinds of natural resources and all kinds of places that are hard to get to. And I don't think that that's an argument that holds weight in terms of saying that because God has placed this in a certain area of the earth that we cannot harness that energy that God has given us.
Well,
I think that we...
The thing that he spoke to us about in Genesis, he put here on the top of the earth, such as vegetation, where you should get your food from and so forth, and your medicine. And again, I'm just having a problem. Because it was down there from creation, and none of us know when that was, because we don't know when day one was. So, again, my problem is, why would he put it down there? And this is something that just happened in the last 50 to 100 years.
Well, we have an honest difference of opinion on that, but let me just say this. As crowning jewels of God's creation, the principle is that we are to care for the created order, and we are to do that in a way that honors God. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Kathy, listening on XM 170 in Colorado. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question about speaking in tongues. Was it a foreign language, or was it sounds and noises?
Well, no, it's not just sounds and noises. It is a identifiable language to someone. You're speaking in a tongue that is tantamount to speaking in a language. At the Tower of Babel, the tongues were confused. At Pentecost, the tongues were unconfused, as it were, so that the people who had gathered in Jerusalem could listen to the apostles as they extolled the virtues of God, and they could hear them in their own language because they were speaking tongues or languages. They were not speaking gibberish. It was gibberish to someone that didn't understand the language, but not to those that knew that particular tongue or language.
But it's a language that would be, you know, here on this earth today.
Well, it's certainly a language that would be here on this earth. Now, I can't preclude the possibility that there's some kind of a heavenly language that the apostles could use to extol God and through that process be edified themselves. But from the text, there's no overt indication that that is going on. In Acts, when the apostles were praising God, they were praising God in languages that other people could understand. There were people in Jerusalem that could understand what they were saying. So it wasn't gibberish. It wasn't some kind of nonsensical vowels or sounds or grunts that were coming out of their mouths. They were identifiable languages that people could understand, and yet languages that the apostles had not learned.
Okay, so was it just for atonement, or is it for today too?
Well, that's a good question, whether it was for that period of time or whether it is for today as well. And theologians are certainly divided on that subject. Some think that tongues ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture at the end of the Apostolic Age, and some people think that tongues are extant today. I would say that there's no real evidence that tongues ceased, but I do think there's real evidence that it is not normative today. and therefore, just as God supernaturally acted in the past, he can supernaturally act in the present, but it wouldn't be the norm. Otherwise, we wouldn't call it a supernatural manifestation.
Okay, so when you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is there a separate, that's a water baptism. Is there a separate spirit baptism?
Well, I think here's how you want to think about this. When you are born again, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. As a born-again believer indwelt by the Spirit of God, you are continuously being infilled with the Spirit of God as well, which means empowered for service. Now, that empowering for service could possibly entail speaking in tongues, but that would not be normative. The empowering for service is what I do every single time I come into the studio. I pray, God, empower me for service, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Because I realize that I can only do certain things in the flesh, and that it all turned to gravel in your teeth unless God is empowering it by his Spirit.
Okay. Well, I would certainly agree with everything you said. We have a new pastor at our church, and I'm a little confused on where he's going with this, as in it's like it's a separate thing.
And there are churches that believe that it is the second blessing. And the second blessing is evidenced by speaking in tongues. But I don't think that you can make the case that it is the second blessing. At best, as I've just communicated, you might be able to make the case that it is a second blessing, because the infilling is something that happens over and over and over again throughout our lives as we're being empowered for service.
Okay, so I'm a little concerned that, you know, he's my pastor now and he's in a leadership position, and I'm not really agreeing with.
What's he asking you to do?
Well, he just asked Art, if you want to have all the blessings God has to give you, to come up and get the blessing of the Spirit.
And how does that happen? Do they prime the pump? Do they tell you to go abba, baba, 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 until you're finally speaking in tongues? I've seen that in a lot of church congregations.
I don't know where he's going with this, but so far he's just laying hands on people and praying over them that the Spirit, that they are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And it's always been my understanding that I always have been.
Sure. If you're a believer, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. What he's praying for is for them to receive the second blessing where the evidence is speaking in tongues. And the problem with this is that people oftentimes feel socio-psychological pressure to have a manifestation indicating that they've received the quote-unquote second blessing, and they'll follow through on this priming of the pump that happens. If he's not doing that, then, you know, I don't see any problem whatsoever for praying over someone that they will be empowered for service. Certainly, I would love someone praying for me every single day to be empowered for service. I pray for that daily myself.
Okay. All right. So just do some more studying and research and...
Well, no, I'm just saying, look for the red flags. If he's saying this is you haven't received the second blessing until you speak in tongues, I would say, where's the biblical basis for that?
Okay. And the health issue, too?
What's the health issue?
I'm not really quite sure if you're supposed to have a more healthier life or more blessings or...
Well, I would distinguish between red flags and yellow flags. In other words... red flags would be the kind of flags, at least for purposes of our communication right now, where someone is violating an essential of the Christian faith. A yellow flag might be a secondary issue that you'd want to debate vigorously with your pastor and see that he has the open mind to want to look at this in light of Scripture. He may choose to disagree with you, but you can disagree on secondary issues. You can debate them vigorously without dividing over them. So I think you want to have the emphasis on essentials where you can be unified with a pastor as long as you agree on the essentials. But when you come to secondary issues, and certainly the subject we're talking about now is a secondary issue. Pentecostals believe that tongues is the evidence of the second blessing. I disagree with them vehemently. I don't think you can make that case biblically, but I don't separate with anybody that holds that position.
I totally agree with you, 100%, until I became my pastor.
Well, I mean, you can
now
choose.
I don't know what to do.
Like I do, you can choose that you would not sit under that kind of a ministry. That's a choice you make, but it's not an absolute axiomatic choice that you have to make. There are fine believers that can worship and disagree agreeably with a pastor that has that position.
Okay.
It's not a deal breaker at the end of the day.
Okay. Thank you so much. Yeah.
you got it, Kathy.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your help.
My pleasure. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. In the meantime, we need people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, and you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. We live in arguably the greatest civilization in the history of the world, and yet we could be looking at its very demise. Four horsemen of this modern-day apocalypse bring plagues that could mean the fall of this civilization. Hank Hanegraaff describes how each of these horsemen could bring down the very society in which we live, and how we as Christians must live in the midst of this 21st century apocalypse in his special message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. To equip yourself to live as a change agent for Christ in the culture rather than conforming to it, order your copy of Hank's latest message now on DVD or CD when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. The clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. We need to finish our year on budget. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. We're also on the internet at www.equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and right back to our callers. Let's go next to Dan, listening in West Palm Beach, Florida. Hi, Dan.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Outstanding. I'm a longtime fan and a first-time caller.
Thank you for calling.
I had two questions for you today. The first one had to do with civic responsibility. As you well know, this nation was founded predominantly by a Judeo-Christian teaching, and that's been under assault quite heavily in the last 100 years. And I wanted to know what the Bible says about our civic responsibilities. I find that today there's such an emphasis on feel-good theology rather than and totally ignoring our civic responsibilities in a Christian point of view. And I'd like you to expound on that, please.
Yeah, well, here's what I would say. First of all, we need to be involved in every sphere of God's kingdom to redeem the time and make a difference. We happen to live in a country where our voice can be heard, and therefore we should be heard in the legislative process. And people say you can't legislate morality. I would say, pray tell, if you can't, what can you legislate? Of course you can legislate morality. However, the only way you make a permanent change to a civilization or a culture is by changing hearts. Because when hearts are changed, then behavior is changed as well. So we should be involved both in the process that God gives us in terms of civil responsibilities, and also be involved in carrying out the Great Commission that God has given us, which is to say we need to equip ourselves to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect.
Thank you. You know, when you read the teaching or the writings of the founding fathers, you know, they relied heavily on the moral conduct of our population to keep the checks and balances in place, and clearly that's under major attack.
Yeah, and the checks and balances actually come out of a Presbyterian form of government. But yeah, I think if you look at this nation is a quintessential example of what happens when we live in the shadow of the Bible as opposed to living in the Bible. This culture ultimately was formed on the basis of the DNA of the Bible. Now we are discarding that, and we say there's no objective verities, and truth is determined by the size and scope of the latest lobby group. That is destined for failure, destined for problems, but we as Christians have to look at ourselves and say, why is the culture corroding around us? And the reason is us. In other words, if Christians were change agents, ambassadors for Christ, the culture would be impacted. But instead of being ambassadors for Christ, we're secret agents that don't blow our cover before the unregenerate world. If you look at the East, there are many countries in the East now in which the government is worried because Christianity is proliferating so rapidly, like China. Because as a result of proliferation as Christians, the culture is going to be impacted in a dramatic way, and the world knows that.
Absolutely.
You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men.
Excellent. Hank, my second question had to do with the book of Daniel. and the beast with the 10 horns. Was that a reference in that scripture, a reference to the beasts, quote, the kingdoms with the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the, you know, on down the line with Babylon and Medo-Persia and so on?
You know what you need to do in this regard is read my book, The Apocalypse Code, because the same thing takes place in the book of Revelation, where you have a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, and then having diadems on the horns and so forth. And the interesting thing about this is if you read Scripture in light of Scripture, horns are symbolic of power. So you have to read back into the text what the text gives you by reading the text in light of the text.
Exactly, and I was going to follow up with that. What brought me to that is, do you know the author and former NFL player Ken Klein?
No.
Ken Klein played with the 49ers and the Oilers in his day, and he's been a born-again Christian for 30 years. And he did a DVD called Cracking the Prophetic Code. And in there, he addresses exactly what you just said, that Scripture interprets Scripture. It's not open to individual interpretation. And he alludes to the false prophet and the Antichrist. And it was very eye-opening. And I hadn't read your book. And obviously, I need to order it and get a copy. But in there, it's very haunting to... He basically alludes to the fact that he believes that the Antichrist is the UN and that the false prophet is the United States government and the British government.
Yeah, well, I can promise you that that is nonsense.
Fair enough.
Absolute nonsense. And I would recommend that you get my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And I would also say that it's not only nonsense, but it's dangerous nonsense, because people have been trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist for centuries, and the one thing they have in common is they've been wrong 100% of the time, every single time. And as a result,
that's my concern.
So you, if you're going to make a statement like this, you better be sure that you're correct, and you better be sure that you know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt that that interpretation is wrong.
Right. Now, if he's wrong and he's half right in the respect that the setup of the Antichrist with the government, you know, with the, as you know, the League of Nations was attempted under Woodrow Wilson's administration, and that the government attempting to be one world order would be, quote, antichrist against God to dominate the earth that way.
Well, that's right. It is. But again, to say that that is actually happening is a conspiracy theory that doesn't have a whole lot of substance to it. And it's very hard to falsify. So I'd be very careful with that as well.
That was my concern, and I've found you the most knowledgeable person I've ever listened to who stays to the truth and the facts and doesn't deviate. As you just said earlier, there's been too many teachers and too many false prophets through the years who overextend what the Word says and end up being proven wrong.
Well, thank you so much for your encouragement, and I really do hope you read The Apocalypse Code.
I will, Hank. Thank you very much, and I will get a copy. Thank you.
Thank you, my friend. God bless you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Pat. Pat is listening in Olathe, Kansas on KLJC. Hi, Pat.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I know you're busy. I will make this very quick and short. I heard this on another broadcast in reference to a gentleman calling in about health and wealth. I'm just very confused. And I need prayer, and I need understanding and clarification. Now, I've been witnessing, and in my witnesses, I you know, quote some Bible verses, such as how, like in the book of Malachi, and also in the book of Exodus, where it says, "Worship the Lord your God," and you know, it specifically says, "I will take away sickness from among you," and so on and so forth. But it also, there are other verses in other books where it says, "Then your vats, you know, honor the Lord with your wealth, with all the firstfruits of your crops, and and then your barns will be filled overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. And is it wrong for me to use these verses in an incorrect context, assuming that they were right? Because you had mentioned that the gentleman that called in also said, well, Joe Osteen, or you said that Joe Osteen said this, said that, about claiming things. And is it wrong for me to listen to Joel Osteen as well, too?
Well, a couple things. First of all, I think Spurgeon was right. The old covenant is a covenant of prosperity. The new covenant is a covenant of adversity, whereby we're being weaned from the present world and made meet for the world to come. But even beyond that, what I think is important is to understand the principles of the Bible, which is to say that if you look at the very proverb that you quoted, you have the promise that if you live a life in concert with the principles of God, on average, a truism would be that you will live a good life and a healthy life. Long life is in her right hand, the proverb goes on to say. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Well, that's generally true. In other words, if you follow God's precepts and principles, on balance, you're going to be healthier and wealthier than if you don't. That is true. But you have to recognize in the same context that you have all kinds of God's people. Even Elisha, who was blessed with a double portion anointing, suffered and died a sick man. And this is not only something that you find in the Old Testament, but you find throughout the New Testament as well. Faith teachers, even in their most candid moments, have to admit that they do suffer the same things that all of us suffer from. I remember having dinner with one of the most prominent faith teachers in the country a number of years ago, and he had his glasses in his hand and was waving them in my face as he was talking about how God promised complete health and wealth. Now, he did have the wealth, right, but he didn't have the health right. He had a bad hair. He had Coke bottle rim glasses. He had false teeth. He had all kinds of things going on demonstrating that the aging process was taking place. And that's the same way with all of us. We all get sick and eventually we all die. We do want to live our lives in concert with God's principles. And if we do that, again, on balance, we will live more prosperous lives than if we don't. But there are all kinds of great people that die early. And from a Christian perspective, the great tragedy is not to die young. The great tragedy is to live a long, robust life and never use it in the service of the Master. So we have to get our priorities correct, and our priorities are given to us by Jesus Christ, who tells us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. So we should live with eternity in mind.
Hank Hedegraaff, thank you so much for reiterating that. Is it possible for you to pray for me for better understanding and clarity of the Word of God?
Yes, let's do that right now. Father, we pray for Pat. We pray not only that he becomes a devout demonstrator of the truth of your Word, but also learns to read your Word for all its worth. Lord, we pray that you would move circumstances and people to make this possible, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Of course, the Bible says the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We ourselves, we hope for what we do not yet have and wait for it patiently. Just like the earth, we will be liberated from our bondage to decay. Be right back.
As we see the morality and strength of the greatest civilization in history crumble before us, Hank Hanegraaff has identified the four horsemen that are ushering in the fall. The first is fundamentalism.
In the interest of saving the Bible from liberalism, we are now in danger of marginalizing the very revelation that gave rise to the modern world.
Learn how to identify this horseman as it approaches and how you can be ready to defend the reliability and relevance of the Bible in today's world with Hank's message titled The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse.
Available now on DVD or CD for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after this short break.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? Is Armageddon just around the corner? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the secret to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the Book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole. For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI. Partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. And now, here is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is William, listening in Campbell, British Columbia. Hi, William.
Hi, Hank. I just have a question. I have a friend of mine, and he's been telling me about this thing that he's been doing. It's called, like, lucid dreaming or something.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever heard of it?
Yeah. Yep.
Okay. And basically, what he says is what he's done is he lies on his bed at night, sleep, freaking his body thinks that he's asleep, but when he wakes up and he's dreaming, in a place where he can control his dreams. Like, you know, like the other night, only last night, he was in, what he did was he went into the bathroom and picked up a piece of chalk, drew a door on the mirror, and something tried to get out from the other side of the mirror or something. And Walker saw me and a couple of buddies or something, and we didn't respond to him or something. But he said he hasn't done anything immoral in this kind of dreaming that he's doing. But I mean, from a Christian point of perspective, the Bible's, is it right to do it?
Well, it depends on what you're doing. And I thought about this because many afternoons I get in the office pretty early in the morning, and by the time I do the show, I'm pretty tired. So oftentimes I take a nap. And during that nap, I suppose I'm so anal sometimes that during the nap, I'm actually trying to figure out how I'm going to write something in my book. And so what I do is I cogitate. I mean, today I was thinking about the Pool of Siloam. I'm writing something on archaeology and thinking about how I'm going to communicate what happened with the discovery of the Pool of Siloam, which was a first century pool, and how that actually equates to what happened with Hezekiah. And while I'm sleeping, I'm going through all of this, and I think purposely, because I go to sleep thinking about it, and I wake up thinking about it. When I'm done, I have something sort of figured out in my mind in terms of exactly how I'm going to put this together in literary form. That's lucid dreaming. So it can be used for a good purpose. But I also recognize that in the process, I'm not completely in control of what's going on. I can remember what I'm thinking about when I go to sleep, and 15 minutes later, what I'm thinking about when I wake up. But oftentimes, I don't know that I've been cogitating on that the whole time. So when you're in a subconscious state, I'm not sure that you're completely in control as you would be in a conscious state. But let me just say this. Don't dabble in the occult or astral projection or anything else sinful, but if you're using your dreams to glorify God with your imagination, I don't see a problem with it. Let's go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Chris, listening on XM 170 in Reading, Pennsylvania. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. Kudos to you for all these products and the Christian Research Journal. Your ministry is fantastic. I know I'm taking a lot of time just thanking you for your products, but it really is worth it.
It's much appreciated. Thank you.
I'm a Christian man. I'm struggling with serving at my church. I was recommended for a leadership position, and I commute to work, back and forth to work, 15 hours a week. And my time, just based on that, that's a waking day's worth of time. And my time is limited to spend with God, my wife, my son, and my wife's worried about or concerned about my priorities, God first, family, and then the ministry. And she's worried about my health and getting enough sleep, etc. And I just took this to God, and I'm really struggling with the decision. I've prayed, read scripture, and I'm really struggling with how to hear from God about this, whether I should do this, because essentially I don't really serve in the church much at all, meaning I'm not actively involved in any other ministry other than this one that I've been recommended for a leadership position. It's not a deacon position. It's a leadership position within a ministry within our church,
mm-hmm.
And I'd like some direction.
Well, my direction is listen to your wife. We want to make sure that we live a life of balance. We want to be absolutely certain that we are good husbands and good fathers, that all of that is predicated on having a good relationship with the Lord. So we have to serve God correctly in order so that we can love our families correctly. So we want to make sure that we have adequate time in prayer and the Word. And then we want to make certain that we spend adequate time with the family. If your wife is concerned about your sleep, that's a consideration that you should listen to her carefully about as well. And if you don't do all of that correctly, then you're never going to be useful in ministry correctly. It's so critical that we get first things first. If I win 1,000 people to the Lord a day through the ministry of the Bible Answer Man broadcast or the Christian Research Institute, but fail with my family, I have been a failure. So I have to put priority where priority belongs. And that's the real issue. It's all a matter of not time, but it's a matter of priority. You have your priorities right. There's a lot that you can do. I find that you can use time very effectively or very inefficiently, depending on how you use your time. But if your wife sees some warning signs, I would say this is direction from the Lord. Don't do this at this time.
Well, I appreciate your advice, and I'm glad I have a wise wife.
Yeah, I would be too. And it's just make sure that you invest your time with the Lord, then you can properly invest your time in your family. And, you know, the Lord will lead you. There's going to be a time and a season in your life where you have time to spend in leadership capacity in the church as well. You know, obviously you need to be a vital reproducing member in a local church. You have to have those responsibilities correct as well, because the church needs you, that body needs you, just like your family needs you. But again, unless you have your house in order, you don't want to go on to another priority.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you for your time.
You got it, my friend. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jan, listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jan.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Oh, my goodness. I've listened to you for a long, long time. I have two questions, Hank. I've been a Christian many, many years, and once we are saved, are we saved forever? And we're no matter what happens in our life or what goes on, we can't lose our salvation.
Well, the one who saves you is the one who holds you, Jan. And when you're saved, you're not saved so that you can lose your salvation and find it and then lose it and find it again. You are saved, and you have what's called everlasting life. Everlasting life doesn't start when you die. It starts when you receive the one who redeems you by his grace. Then you have everlasting life. It begins at the moment of conversion and stretches out into eternity.
Okay. So no matter what, We never lose our salvation. We're held in his hand, and he owns us forever.
And he's the one that changes us from the inside out. Scripture is replete with passages that testify to the security of the believer. John 5:24 assures us that he who believes has everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 1 promises that Christ will keep you strong to the end. Notice that it's Christ who is keeping you strong to the end. The one who justifies you also sanctifies you. Jude 24 guarantees that God is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Ephesians provides the surety that you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So the Lord's trees are evergreen. You can fall on board. You're not going to fall overboard because you got someone holding you in his hand, and no one will snatch you out of his hand. He is not only justifying you, but he's sanctifying you and one day would glorify you.
Oh, thank you so much. I guess the reason I've gone through some real struggles in the last year and a half, 2 years, and, you know, when you go through these struggles, sometimes you question, well, I know I'm saved, but I know we just should not go on our feelings. I understand that. But sometimes it feels like, Lord, where are you? Where are these friends that are supposed to be standing by me? Mm-hmm. Where is the family that's supposed to be standing by me? That's difficult sometimes to keep my faith strong, although I read the Word, I pray daily, many times throughout the day. Sometimes I question that, you know.
But who is your faith in? Is it in your family or friends? It's in God. And he has given us enough knowledge about himself so we know we can trust him even in the deepest, darkest times of our lives. Even when we're fallen and broken, he's the one that carries the wounded lamb. So trust in him. Others will fail you. He will never fail you. Now, you won't always understand why things happen, but you can trust God in the midst of your whys. He is trustworthy.
Thank you so much. It is just difficult when you've known people many, many years and that you know or you believe in your heart that they are Christians, they've walked with the Lord, and that when we're going through such a difficult time, they're not there. And that can cause you to question, you know, not only yourself, question, you know, Christianity. Lord Jesus, is this what it's all about?
Mm-hmm. Yes, and I appreciate you being open and honest about that, because a lot of people can identify with what you're saying. But remember, we are not living for the temporary. We're living for the eternal. And Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion.
Yeah. Thank you so much for taking my call. God bless you, your staff, and your ministry. And just if you, whenever my name comes, just pray for me and my family.
Let me pray for you right now. Father, thank you for Jan and for her tender heart. Lord, she's going through difficult circumstances that I don't fully know, but you do fully know. I pray, Father, that you would be the balm of Gilead in her life, that you give her peace and confidence. Know for certainty that you are holding Jan in your loving arms and that you will not allow anything to come to her before it first passes through the filter of your love. We pray this, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Jesus. And thank you so much, Hank. God bless you.
You got it, Jan. God bless you as well.
Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you call 888-ASK-HANK. And please do not take this ministry for granted. It is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply cannot continue doing what we're doing. So we ask you to stand with us faithfully through prayer and financial support. You can do so again on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI, we're out of time, out of here. See you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate, and just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.